Almighty would reveal His presence with us. I'm thankful that each of you here. I'm thankful to share this time with the preach brethren that are here. The Lord speaks honorably of ministers who dedicate their lives into the service of our God. This morning, I'd like to speak to you, if the Lord would be pleased, what happens when God is mocked. What happens when God is mocked? I'd like to give you a text to begin with, and I'd like to lay a little bit of groundwork for the subject that's before us, and I certainly beg you to pray for me this morning. The subject that's weighted upon my mind is very heavy this morning, for we're in great need of a message from on high. Amen. The text I'd like to read to you first is in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 19. I'm going to read it. There's some things in here that we'll have to explain in a moment. Verse number 19 says, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" Where's your confidence? Where's your trust? Where's your hope? What do you rest your life upon this morning? This man was mocking when he asked that question. So our subject this morning, if the Lord were blessed, is what happens when God is mocked. We'll lay a little bit of groundwork. If you'll look with me in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is admonishing the church at Rome. It's also an admonition to us. This is the verse number 21, Romans 11, 21. "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." It's almost tempting to spend the time on that one phrase. Behold the goodness and severity of God. To behold means you better pay attention to it.
Right.
This is a day and time when we need to pay attention to the goodness and the severity of God. "On them which veil severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness." Do you note the supposition there? If you continue in his goodness, good to you. He says, "But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Now, God is serious about his word and his church.
Amen.
Jesus Christ in John 14, 15 said very candidly, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's his commandments. It's not some man's interpretation or massage of his commandments.
Right.
He recorded his commandments just as he intended them. While he's God, he's able to do that. He's the sovereign, eternal, holy God. For foundation, there's another point that I want to make, and this one is found in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 14. Here Moses records, "For thou shalt worship no other God." Pay close attention to that. "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Early in my ministry, I preached on the subject of a jealous God. And I cited several passages of Scripture and read them, noting that your God is a jealous God with respect to His name and His word and His church, His gospel.
Right.
And the brother got up after me and he says, "The first thing I want to say is God is not jealous." And then the next thing, he couldn't cite it because he couldn't even find his starting text. Your God is a jealous God. Let me explain that. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. You know, if I get jealous, I pout. Do you? God don't pout.
No.
His jealousy is a perfect jealousy. Let me illustrate from the Ten Commandments that is so despised today what it means by his name is jealous. In Exodus chapter 20, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, verse number 7, this is the third commandment. He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, most often today, that's cited as meaning don't say the name of God with profanity.
Right.
Which is, there's some truth in that. But there's more to it than that.
Amen.
You have the name of God. I have my Father's name. My Father's name was Staniland. I have his name. My dad told us children, he says, "I've given you a good name. You boys take care of that name. You have a good name. Your elder brother is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Israel of God. You are a prince, for you have power with God." That's what Israel refers to. "You're a Christian people," meaning you're after Christ. You have a good name. The commandment of God is not to take that name in vain. If you took it in vain, to take it in vain is to mistreat it. Not live according to that name.
Right.
Not to live according to the commandments of our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To live in such a way that we defame the name of God. We're to live as becometh the saints of God. As becometh the word of God, as Paul used the word. To become. That is becoming of.
Yes.
You know, in my 20 years in the military, I was to behave according to the, in a way that became the rank that I held, that became the uniform that I wore. There was codes of conduct and morality that we had to keep because we wore that uniform.
Yes.
You have a uniform this morning. Yes. And you're to live according to the code of that uniform. You're to behave in a moral and a godly way as commanded in the Word of God. We're to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, because he is a jealous God. And when his children live in disobedience of his name, to defame and dishonor his name, he does something about it. I pout, but God does something about it.
Right.
Now, concerning the Word of God, one other point. This country was established based upon the Word of God. Our founders referred to it often. Let me give you one illustration. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, says, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children began to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it my practice to read the Bible through every year." I have a long list here and at home of the citations of the early founders of our country, of what confidence they had in the Word of God. The man that's called the father of our country, he went onto the battlefield. He would write letters to the Continental Congress and tell them he was winning battles, not because they were giving him supplies, clothing, powder, shot, or troops. But he was winning battles because Providence was on the battlefield with him. He made it clear in his writings that he had confidence that when he went into battle, that divine Providence was winning the battle for him. The same Providence, the same God, the same Lord God Almighty is on the battlefield with us. I was admonished one time to not spend so much time talking about military things with respect to the Word of God. I was astonished at that. Because men like the Apostle Paul said, put on the whole armor of God.
Right.
That you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, and Timothy thus us, tells us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier knows who the commander is. He knows what the rules of engagement are. A good soldier has trained himself in the implements of warfare. King David said of his God, that my God, he teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Given us to understand that this is a warfare that we're engaged in. We don't like to think of it that way. We like to think about peace, peace. But let me tell you something. The Lord says, you know, you're looking for peace, but there'll be no peace, not the way you're expecting it.
Right.
The peace that he brought was our peace with the Lord God Almighty, in which he shed his blood and made peace with God the Father on our behalf. We need to expect, as long as we live in this world, as long as this world stands, to have a peaceful environment in the world. We come together this morning looking for peace. We come together this morning looking for encouragement and a blessing from on high that would strengthen us so that we might engage the adversary that's outside these doors. John tells us very clearly, you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, and there's many that puts that out into the future somewhere, and talking about the coming of the Antichrist and bad days are coming. John, in his day, saying, well, you've heard that the Antichrist shall come. He says, even so, there are now many Antichrists. If they were there then, I assure you, they're here now.
Amen.
Now, my subject is, the Lord willing, what happens when God is mocked. To mock God means to defame his Bible, defame his church, defame his gospel, to defame his name, for he's jealous of his name. In our society today, there is a radical difference in the society of my childhood. When I went to school, there was Bible reading in the class. The teachers prayed in the morning. Sometimes the principal would pray over the loudspeaker. In my 20 years in the military gave great favor and confidence to their chaplains and deference to them in their religious practice. Not so today. All my life, we knew what it meant to have a family, a marriage. It was a man, a wife, and children. Today, it could be anything, assembled to anything. And, you know, the Bible gives great respect to human life. As a matter of fact, we're told in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But our babies are being slaughtered in the mother's womb. We don't even, you know, I bet you haven't even heard the statistics lately to know how many are being slain. It's been happening for so long that we've become numb to it.
Right.
You know, for a long time we were worried about divorce. That's why that doesn't even come up on the radar anymore. People don't even worry about getting married anymore unless they want to break God's rules about marriage. Then it becomes a big deal. Honesty and integrity is something that's scoffed at. The truth of God's word is scoffed at. Our very government mocks us because we cling to our Bibles. The children of God are becoming discouraged. I cannot tell you how many people I've had to tell me, well, I think this is the end. I think that our best days are over. I'm not going to accept that. If God says it's done, it's over, then I'll accept it. But he hasn't said it, and I'm not going to accept it until he says so. Paul writes in Philippians 4 and 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Amen.
God loves his bride. The Lord loves his bride. The Lord loved his bride so much that he came into this world and gave his very life for her.
Right.
She's precious to him. So if anybody tells you the end has come, let me tell you, your evidence this morning that the end has not come.
Yeah.
One of the old prophets thought the end had come. Remember him? He was laying down by a brook somewhere or another, and he said, I'm the only one that's left, and I'm ready to die. Just go ahead and take me all out of this. I'm fed up. I'm done. There's no hope for anything better. The Lord showed him that there were thousands that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal.
Right.
I've held an amateur radio license for way over 30 years. I didn't have a radio for a long time, and my brother gave me one. And so I put the thing on the air, and I have one in my truck. And on the way up, I was listening to various nets, and there was one of a bunch of old codgers, ex-military folks, discussing their experience. And they got to talking about the need for prayer. And one of them just broke down, and right there on the air, began to pray for his comrades and those who had served with him. And then they started adding to it, and somebody had cancer, somebody had this trouble, somebody had this trouble, this trial. They began to pray for one another. And I sat there rejoicing for miles and miles. I listened to them, those old men, praying on the radio. I said, my goodness, we've got reason for hope.
Amen.
Because prayer is being made. There was a Quaker During the Revolutionary War, he favored the Whig Party, and he thought that there was just no chance that that little ragtag army could beat that great British army. And he was selling grain to whoever wanted to buy it, and so he was passing by Valley Forge one day, and he heard something in the trees. So he stopped and got off his horse and eased through the trees. He told a minister about this after the war, and the minister is the one to record it. He said, "I heard a man praying, and I eased through the trees, and finally I got to where I could see him, and the great George Washington was down on his knee, one knee, his sword on one side, his cocked hat on the other side, and he was praying. He said, I went home and told my wife that until this point, I didn't think we could win this war. But when I heard that man pray, I became convinced that this little ragtag army could win the war because God was on their side. The God that we pray to, my friends, is bigger than any adversary that we might have."
Amen.
All right. Let's go to our subject. 2 Kings, let's begin in the very end of verse of chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, and let's look first at verse number 40. This is sort of leading up to our text. He says, "Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images." Now listen carefully. They served the Lord and served their graven images. Now, God is not pleased with that. There are those today who call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving the images of life. They're serving the gods of this world. They're serving the God of self, the God of money, the God of glory. They're serving the gods of this world. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day. But then there was another man born. Chapter 18, verse number 1, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, the king of Israel. Hoshea was the last king of the northern nation, Israel. We need to stop there just for a moment and just give you one more little lesson of foundation. After the period of the judges, almost 400 years, the first king was Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. After King Solomon, the nation was divided into the northern nation Israel. The first king of the northern nation Israel was a man named Jeroboam. And the first king in the southern nation who became known as Judah, his name was Rehoboam. Immediately, Jeroboam in the northern nation of Israel set up two golden calves and told the northern nation Israel, "These be the gods that delivered your fathers out of Egypt." But for his own glory and his own purpose, God preserved the southern nation Judah. Even though they disobeyed God and went after idols themselves, we have a mighty God, a glorious God, whose purposes will be accomplished.
Amen.
Now, why do you suppose that he saved Judah even when they were given into idolatry? Because God said through Jacob, when Jacob was blessing his children, he came to Judah. He says to Judah, "A lawgiver shall not depart from between thy feet till Shiloh come." Pointing towards Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, "A lawgiver shall not depart from between thy feet." That means from you unto the coming of Shiloh, God is going to be with you.
Right.
Now, the nation was divided. Hoshea is the last king of the northern nation Israel. And in 25 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and gives his mother's name, and in verse number 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This is a man whose mark in history is that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that when we pass from this life, that the marker on our tombstone said that she did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord? Can you think of anything more honoring to be remembered by than This person did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that David his father did, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had. He called this brazen image that Judah had begun to worship. He called it Nehashtan, means a brass thing. It had been reduced to a brass thing. Remember in the wilderness when they had disobeyed God and Moses put up that serpent and said, if you look upon that serpent, then the serpents will quit coming in your tent and biting you at night. So they looked at it and they were healed if they were bitten, but they had begun to worship. It's an amazing thing what God's children would begin to worship.
Right.
Hezekiah said, we've never done with that. He broke it down and he called it a brass thing. And disposed of it to remove the idol from the eyes of the children of God. There's some idols that need to be removed from our eyes today.
Amen.
All right. Verse number 5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. To trust in the Lord of God. You know, one of the things that I've seen lately that led me to this subject is the bumper stickers that I have seen. Down home and on the highway coming up, I noticed vehicle after vehicle had a bumper sticker on it that says, in God we trust. Down home, our tags, across the bottom of the tags, you can even order a tag that says, in God we trust. Do we really trust in God? Do we trust that He's the sovereign God? Do we trust that He's the ultimate founder of this country? Do we trust that the church belongs to Him and not to man? Do we trust that this is His true Word of God? I believe that the King James translation of the Bible is the true Word of God in the English language. Y'all agree?
Yeah, amen.
All right. I believe we're obligated to God as our Heavenly Father to obey this Word, not add anything to it, neither are we allowed to diminish it any bit.
Right.
All right. He trusted in God. Let this generation pass, and our children and grandchildren say of us that we trusted in God. Then he says, for he clave to the Lord. Clave to the Lord means cleave to the Lord. One of the most precious commandments that is given to us, that we would cleave to the Word and to the Lord. To cleave means to hold on to in a death latch. The illustration I'd like to use, if you're out here in this lake, and you fall over, and you can't swim. If somebody throws you a life ring, what are you going to do? You're going to cleave to it. We're in a situation today where the adversary is bigger than we are. Their troubles are greater than we are. Their trials are greater than we are. It is imperative that we cleave to the Lord our God.
Amen.
And Him alone. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following a Him. What a testimony that no matter what happens, we follow the Lord. It doesn't make a difference what the government does, what society does, what other religious orders do, what foreign countries do. Doesn't make any difference what the terrorists do. Our challenge, our commandment is to follow the Lord.
Amen.
To take up our cross and follow Him. Jesus Christ said, now you love me, you say that you love me. If you do, take up your cross and follow me. Boy, I tell you what, people don't get it. It doesn't seem today. You know what a cross represents? Trouble, trial, suffering, and anguish. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you take up your cross. You've been ready for trials, troubles, suffering, and anguish to follow me.
Right.
You know, those who say, there are those who say, if you follow the Lord, you won't have any trouble.
Yeah.
You won't have any trials. When I hear that, I think, well, boy, Jesus Christ was the essence of following right. And look what happened to him. James, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he had his head taken off. Stephen was a preacher of righteousness, and he was stoned to death. And we could go on and on and on.
Right.
When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it is imperative, ministers, that we teach the children of God today to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready to sacrifice, to suffer for the cause of Christ. Then he says, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. You know, if the Lord is with you, If the Lord is with you, there is nothing that can stop you in the Lord's service.
Right.
That's what Paul meant. So when he said, I can do all things. I can face the enemy. I can face the trial. I can face the dark days. I can face discouragement. I can face it because the Lord is going to give me the strength to do it. This war is winnable. Sometimes we don't think so in our natural mind, do we? I was about to go into Pofolk's down home here a few months ago, and I was waiting out on the porch there, and the folks were waiting in line to go in, and there was a businessman there. He worked in the construction business, and I was talking with him, and he found out who I was, and I found out who he was. He owned a very large business. He says, well, I think we're done. I think our best days are over. I think we just might as well fold up and go hide somewhere. It's all over. I looked at his face. I said, he actually meant that. He thought that we're history. I told him, I said, listen here. I says, with God, all things are possible. This war is a war, and it's winnable because God is still on his throne.
Right.
I want to encourage the children of God to don't submit to discouragement. We have every right to be encouraged in the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. Now, at this point, the Assyrian army had conquered almost the whole world. They owned the area that is now Iraq, part of Pakistan, half of Turkey, all of Pakistan, and even down into Egypt. They were the world power at this time. They conquered everybody that they'd come up against. Well, they had actually subjugated Israel already, and already subjugated Judah. But now watch what happens. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went. And then he rebelled against the king of Assyria. His name was Shalmaneser. He rebelled against him. Hezekiah felt so confident in his Lord that he rebelled against Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, and served him not. And then he went onto the battlefield with the Philistines and smote them and defeated them all the way down to Gaza, their homeland. Hezekiah at this point was confident in his Lord that he could go on the battlefield and he could win every battle because the Lord was on the battlefield with him. And it came to pass in verse number 9, came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the 70th year of Hoshea, in the northern nation of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, this king of Assyria was about to defeat the northern nation of Israel, and we're told why. Now listen to this, it's very telling. He said, at the end of the three years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, and Samaria was taken, and the king of Assyria carried away Israel into Assyria and put them into the cities that they had already taken. And this happened in verse number 12. Listen to verse number 12. This happened because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. That is one way to assure our defeat.
Right.
If we fail to obey the word of the Lord our God. Isaiah made that, by the way, Isaiah records this in his prophecy as well. Isaiah began his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1 telling us this. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That means the authoritative, almighty, sovereign, eternal, holy God says, you obey me, I'm going to bless you. You disobey me, and I will chasten you.
Right.
Folks like to hear the first part of it. If you be willing and obedient, you like to eat the good of the land. That everybody loves to hear that. That is the prominent theme of modern Christianity. But let me tell you something, that's not the whole story. I knew that my dad loved me. I knew that he loved me. He told me, he showed me, he hugged me, he helped me, he encouraged me. But my dad also chastened me when I disobeyed him. That's the goodness and severity. that we experience before our God. Well, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. We've come to a place in our society, there's many who go by the name of Christian that won't hear, and neither will they do the word of God. That's what happened to the northern nation Israel. Hezekiah came to the throne. He said, we're putting away the gods. I'm tearing them down. Even that brass thing, I'm going to destroy that, because we're to worship no god. Thou art to have no other gods before me, God said. Thou not to make any graven images. And there's a reason for that, because the Lord thy God is a jealous God. He's visited the iniquity of his children, of those who hate him, to the third and fourth generation.
Right.
Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, the next king of Assyria, come up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. So this king of Israel that's moving across the known world now is coming to Judah and starts taking one city after another. They're falling. He's just marching across the countryside, taking one city after the other. Now picture yourself inside the walls of Jerusalem. And your little feeble army there. And this great Assyrian army is taking one city after the other in your country. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, now Hezekiah sees this great army coming. He said, I got to do something now. I'm going to have to do something. This enemy is going to come and he's going to take me and destroy me. So I've got to do something. So Hezekiah does this. Hezekiah sent to the king of Assyria, and he says, I have offended. Remember, he's rebelled against Assyria. He says, I've offended. Return for me. He said, don't come take me anymore. Don't conquer any more cities. Return for me that which thou puttest on me, and I'll bear it. He said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Just quit conquering the cities. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah, you can read the next verses, Hezekiah gave him all the silver, all the gold, even went into the temple and ripped the gold off of the temple on the inside and sent it to Hezekiah. Let me tell you something before we read the rest of it. You cannot appease your adversary that hates God.
Amen.
That's you right. Can't buy them into having peace with you.
That's right.
That's the reason that David went onto the battlefield and spoke of his God being merciful to him. He spoke of God that taught his hands to war and his fingers to fight, because the enemy would not make peace with him. Those who hate God will never make peace with you.
Amen.
There are people who would never love God, because all men have not what, brethren? Faith. If they have faith, it is because God has given it to them. If God didn't give it to them, they don't have it. And they hate you because of your moral code, your integrity, and your insistence upon the Word of God. That right there has made the Church of Jesus Christ hated from the very beginning.
Right.
All right. Well, Hezekiah gave him all the wealth that they had, even out of the temple. Verse number 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshaki from Lachish to Hezekiah with a great host. So he answered Hezekiah by sending three great armies. These were great generals in Assyria's army. He sent these great generals in their armies to surround Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem. And they spread themselves in such a way to frighten the children of Israel. Just imagine what the scene must have looked like when they looked over those walls and they saw that great army around them. And Rabshi would come out and speak to the children of Israel and discourage them. Notice the things that he would say. And when they, verse number 18, and when they had called the king, they came out to them. The king Hezekiah sent Eliakim and Hilkiah, which were over his house, and Shibna sent them out. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak now unto Hezekiah, thus saith the great king of Israel, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Why is it that you're not going to just capitulate and give me the city? Where's your confidence? Now that was a question in mockery. But we need to ask the question this morning. Do we indeed truly trust in God? Do we trust in God enough to get shed of the idols? Do we trust in God to be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Do we trust in God enough to take up our cross and follow Him? Do we trust Him enough to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand and thus withstand in the day of evil? So, Rapturicus says, what confidence is this wherein thou standest? You're standing, it's unreasonable for you to stand. Can't you see this big army? Can't you see that you're surrounded? Can't you see that I've conquered every city in your land and the whole world as you know it? I've conquered it all. It's foolish for you to resist me. Do you ever feel like when you watch the evening news? One politician after the other has capitulated. One after the other after the other. Do you ever get discouraged? Now be honest, it's just us. It's easy to get discouraged. But the message of Hezekiah is to be not discouraged, but be encouraged in the Lord. Let me just sidetrack for a moment. Oh my goodness. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of the trouble that came upon us in Asia. He says, when we were over there, it was so bad that we thought we were going to die and even wished we would die. It was that bad there. He said, now I'm not writing this just to discourage you, but I want you to know this. And I want you to be ignorant of this, for we learned something with that. We learned that the God that hath saved us does save us and will yet save us. In that experience, that we learned that the God who raises the dead is on the scene with us.
Right. Amen.
We need to remember that. We need to not be ignorant of that. Well, he asked the question, what confidence is this wherein thou standest? Thou saith, and he went on, he says, are you trusting in Egypt? There's nothing out of Egypt. They're just like a wilted leaf down there. There's nothing to them. They're not going to help you. And these other folks around you, you made a body around them bad, so they're not going to help you either. So you're out here by yourself. You're all alone. Do you ever feel that way? You're all alone? There's none to help? Well, verse number 22. This is where Sennacherib drives a nail in his coffin. He says, but if you say unto me, we will trust unto the Lord our God. Is not that he whose highest places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? So he's mocking them. He says, are you really saying you trust in a God? Hezekiah's taken your altars down and your idols down. He's rid of all that. And you're telling me that you're going to trust in God? And he goes on. He says, verse number 3, no, now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses. He's mocking them. He says, I'm going to send 2,000 horses to you so that you can fight me. And I'm going to send to you and see if you can put 2,000 soldiers on those horses. He's mocking them. You're frail. You're pitiful. You're incapable. It is impossible for you to win against me. He's mocking them. I'm tired of people mocking us, by the way. I'm quite fed up with it. Then he says in verse number 25, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? This general from Sennacherib says, well, the Lord sent me. You know there's one thing about that? It's a lie. If somebody says the Lord sent me, and their behavior is not against not according to the word of God, it's not the truth.
Right.
This is the truth. So he said, well, don't you know that the Lord sent me? The Lord said to me, go up against the land and destroy it. Well, there was another man later on that God did say that to, but he didn't tell this man that. Because if God had told him to do that, he would have done it. But we're going to find out what happens. And so, they asked these generals, won't you speak in your own language and don't discourage the people? I can understand those brethren. He said, don't discourage the folks. But you know, that's just fuel to their fire, because they wanted people to get discouraged so that they could tell the leaders, won't you just give up? Oh, we're ready to give up. I'll just capitulate. Just let them have the land. Let them have all everything. We'll serve them. We'll go away with them and do whatever they want. Just agree with them. We can't win anyway. Have you heard that said? We can't win anyway?
Right.
Well, the only problem with that is it just ain't so. Now, verse number 30. He says, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. You know, if a preacher can make you trust in God, you've already got faith in you. But it is our duty to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ before you and to encourage you in the Lord.
Right.
That's the duty of the ministry, to preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen, ascended into heaven, and He's on His throne today. And when you cry to Him in heaven, He's hearing your cry. You're not alone, but in the care and the keeping of the Lord God Almighty that created this earth and raises the dead to life. Well, he says, now, don't let Hezekiah tell you that the Lord was sure to deliver you and this city and deliver you out of the hand of the Kedjis. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that. Well, I'm telling you this morning, by the authority of the Word of God, that the God we worship this morning, He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water to turn it wheresoever He will. This battle is winnable, my friends.
Right. Amen.
Then he tells them, he says, now, verse number 30, he says, won't you just submit to me? Won't you give me a present? And if you just give me a present and you'll capitulate, you can be happy, you can be fulfilled, you'll have everything you want. In a few years, I'll come back and I'll take you to a land that's even better than this. You're going to have a life of bliss. Now, I want you to remember Genesis chapter 3. What was it that the serpent told Eve? He says, this will make you wise. It'll make you as gods. You'll know good and you'll know all. You'll know everything. You'll have a better life if you'll just do this. The serpent has not changed his tactics, has he? Well, they delivered it to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, in verse number 33, hearken not to Hezekiah. And then verse number 33, he says, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all of this his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He says, I've conquered every other nation. I've come to you and nobody else has been able to withstand me. They were praying. They were sacrificing to their gods as I was moving in and taking over their city. What makes you think that you're any different than they are? What makes you think that you're different? Well, one thing for sure is our God is not buried somewhere. Other religions, they can go to the gravesite of their gods and they worship and sacrifice there. But my friends, we come to the throne of grace because our God is a faithful witness sitting on His throne. And when we're in trouble, like Stephen saw him standing on the right hand of the throne of God when Stephen was being thrown, he had a friend, a Savior, even when he was being stoned to death. That's our God. Verse number 34. Where are the gods of all these other nations? What happened to them? They fell. But what these generals didn't understand, and what Sennacherib didn't understand, this God is alive. He's not buried somewhere. Then he says, who are they among all the gods of the countries that had delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? He says, they lost, and the Lord is going to lose. God is a jealous God. God don't lose. His name means victory. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That is a declaration of victory. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never lost a battle, my friends.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, Isaiah tells us, who is this that cometh from Edom? I believe in Isaiah 63, am I right? Who is this cometh from Edom with garments dyed red from Bozrah? Well, what is that red on your apparel? And then that great king says, well, it is me. It is me, I'm victorious. I come victorious in battle. He says, that red that you see on my uniform is the blood of the enemy soldiers that fell under my sword. Meaning that I am victorious every time. Your Jesus is victorious every time. Well, to make the story short, Hezekiah tells his folks, he says, You run on over there to Isaiah, and you tell Isaiah about this. And you tell Isaiah we need him to be praying that the Lord will do something. So, yeah, this is a great army, and if the Lord doesn't do something, we're deep going to fail here. But you go run over there to Isaiah, and you get Isaiah to pray for us. And so, let's pick it up in chapter 19, verse number 4. And it may be that the Lord God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. Now, we want God to hear the voice of those who are defaming him and mocking him, don't we? We want him to hear that and be aware of it. When we come into prayer, we ought to mention that to the Lord. Lord, these people are defaming your name. They're mocking you. They're laughing at you. They're laughing at your gospel. They're laughing at your church. They're laughing at my Christ and even saying that he's not really God. That's a defamation of the name of the Lord our God. It may be that the Lord thy God would hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reproach the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, he says to Isaiah, well, let's lift us up in prayer. We need some praying going on. Brother Danny told me about the prayer meeting that y'all had Wednesday night. I certainly applaud that, and I'm thankful that you meet in prayer. We need to do that all. We need to spend a lot of time at the throne of grace speaking in the ear of the Lord God. One of the passages that I overlooked last night when I was speaking to the subject of the things God has made. One of the things he's made is the hearing ear and the seeing eye. He hath made even both of them. Yes. That means you can hear the truth of God, you can see with understanding the truth of God because he has put within you the ability of it, and he hears you when you cry to him.
Right.
All right. Well, verse number 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, go back, tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord. I loved when the scripture says, thus saith the Lord. We need to set up and take note, do we not? We need to listen. I mean, there's an awful army out there. We are surrounded by the greatest army known in the world, and they're threatening to destroy us. They're taunting us. They're mocking our God, and we have no means of defending ourselves. And so now we have a message from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. You know, I'm always amazed when the scripture says, be not afraid. It's like standing in a pit of rattlesnakes and somebody says, well, don't be afraid. I once said, I watched the evening news and I had to remember it. Be not afraid. I read several sources of news very early in the morning. I have to remind myself, don't be afraid.
Right.
Because our God is the King of Kings. He's the mighty God. He says, don't be afraid of the things he said. Behold, I send a blast upon you. I will send a blast. And when God sends a blast, now our country has sent off some substantial blast. But let me tell you something. When God sends a blast, this one can't be matched.
Right.
He says, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor. Sennacherib is going to hear a rumor. That means he's going to hear stories. He's going to hear about what I'm going to do on his battlefield. And shall return. He's going to return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. God says, you know, he's going to hear something. He's going to get discouraged, and he's going to go home, and he's going to die at home. So if God says he's going to get discouraged, he's going to run away, and he's going to die, guess what's going to happen? He's going to get discouraged, he's going to run away, and he's going to die. If God says it, that's exactly what's going to happen.
Amen.
When God says, fear not, I am your God. Be still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. When God says that, we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We need to be of good courage, be of good cheer. So he goes on. Well, verse number 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy, this is again the Assyrian general speaking, saying, let not thy God in whom thy trust is deceive thee. I say, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria hath done to all the land. He reminds them again, and he sends a letter. Let me just shorten this up for a second. He sends him a letter. He writes him a letter. You know, a lot of people write letters even today that discourage. Well, Hezekiah, so I said, well, don't be afraid of their words. When Hezekiah receives this letter, discouraging letter from Sennacherib, You brethren, remember what he did to that letter? He took it right straight to the temple. And he laid it out before the Lord. He says, Lord, this is what the enemy is saying about you. This is his blasphemy. This is what he's saying, mocking you, Lord. And so, as he prayed, God sent an answer to the prayer to Isaiah. And Isaiah sent a message back and says, God has heard you praying. How about that? When somebody says, God heard your prayer, have you ever felt within you when you were down on your knees that God was hearing your prayer? Have you ever got that warm, full feeling that, I mean, nothing can harm me? I mean, I can take the world on because my God has heard my prayer. Not that I'm so good and so righteous, because Paul said of himself, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul saw himself as a wretched man. Every one of the apostles saw themselves as wretched, unworthy beings. But when we come before that throne of grace, God encourages us, strengthens us. He builds us up and encourages us so that we can say, Lord, I'm going to take up my cross and follow you.
Right.
And so that was the message. Verse number 20. Then Hezekiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed unto me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. God said, I heard your prayer, and I am going to do something about it. I believe that God hears prayer today, do you not? Amen. If you don't believe that, why do you pray? Yeah. I believe that God hears prayer, and he does something for the love of his people. Now, the dialogue goes on. Look at verse number 35. And it came to pass that night. Remember what God said? He's going to hear a rumor, and he's going to run away, and he's going to die. And it came to pass that night that the angel, the signifies one, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. That's 185,000 that one angel, one time, one night, slew of the enemies of the Lord. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Verse number 36. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And so he heard the rumor of what happened on the battlefield. In one night, one angel in one night destroyed 185,000 of his troop. Now what does that look like? Now I've seen large and participated in large masses of folks marching. But I don't know that I've ever seen 185,000 marching at one time. I don't remember ever seeing that many at one time. That's a lot of people on the battlefield at one time. But you know that the Lord could have called legions of angels. Right. If one can do that, what in the world could legions do?
Right.
We have a mighty God.
Amen.
I trust that you'll leave here today encouraged in the Lord. And I probably need a tape of this, and next week I'll need to listen to it so that I might be encouraged again. Myself. Well, he went home. Now watch this. Verse number 37, and it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nesrach, his God. So what was the question? Where are your gods? Can't your God defend you? Well, he was in his temple worshiping his God, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, named after gods, his sons, smote him with the sword. He was in the temple of his God, worshiping his God, the man that defamed your God and said he can't defend you, and he lost 185,000 of his troops one night by one angel. He heard a rumor of it, went home, went into the God, the temple of his God, and his own children slew him that night. Now let me ask you a question. When do you go into prayer? Do you pray to a God that has that kind of power? Now, we're given that account. We're given that account so that we would not become discouraged. A frail little group of folks inside the walls of Jerusalem could not deliver themselves. But Hezekiah He prayed. He sent to Isaiah to pray. When the accusation and the defamation of God was brought before him, he carried it to the Lord. God, the Lord says, I've heard it, and I'm going to do something. You can't defeat this enemy, but I can, and I will. That same God is on his throne today, and you're his bride. You're his beloved. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son. I have a son. I have a number of grandsons. Can you imagine taking your son and putting him on the altar and taking his life? Can you imagine that? God told Abraham to do it and then stopped him because God would not require of Abraham what he required of himself. God the Father required of himself that his son would give his life to save you from your sins. Is that a great love? Paul said it was. In Ephesians 2, it is a great love. Love, wherewith he hath loved you. Do you suppose that he's going to forsake you in the day of the battle? Those who cry to him, those who put away the gods of this world, and depend upon the Lord and seek his face. Remember, he's a jealous God. Those who mock him and defame him are going to suffer the wrath of God. That's the word of God. May God bless you, my friend.